Okay, we are taking another break from Luke, and we're going to go to Matthew. So if you want to turn to Matthew 27. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to share some pictures with you. One thing you may or may not know about me, and this might sound a little weird at first, so just bear with me. I like walking through cemeteries. Okay, not in a creepy way, Velma, calm down. I have so much noise and chaos in my life that sometimes walking through a cemetery is just so peaceful. And not only that, but I also like to look at the different gravestones and imagine what people's lives would have been like. You got their dates, sometimes they put different information on the gravestones, things like that. And it really is nice to wonder, like, wow, this person did this or whatever. And to me, it's a very peaceful walk. And I find it very fun. I also find it fun to go and find famous people's graves. I like the hunt, not knowing exactly, you know, you might know it's in the cemetery, but you don't know where, and it's fun to do. So I just wanted to share with you some of the graves I've seen over the years. This one is from 2017 is when I saw this one. I took the kids for a day trip. This is when we were living in New Jersey at the time. And I took them on a day trip to Philadelphia. And I don't know if you can read this, but up at the top it says Betsy Ross. So this is the seamstress who sewed the first American flag. The kids were all fairly young. They didn't really understand it. But I enjoyed finding this one. Another one, I know you guys can't read this one. And considering it, whose it is, it's kind of boring. But this is Benjamin Franklin. And you can see everyone tossing coins and things on there, but he was the founding father, scientist, author. Some other ones I found, this is my trip. I went to visit the Myers in Africa, and then on the way home, I stopped in Paris for an afternoon and found some cool graves there. This one is Louis Braille. So that is, he's the inventor of the reading writing system named after him for the visually impaired. This is at the Pantheon in Paris. Victor Hugo, the author of The Hunchback of Notre Dame and Les Mis. Alexander Dumas. This is all like in very low light conditions, so you can't see my pictures real well. But Alexander Dumas, the author of The Count of Monte Cristo and The Three Musketeers. And then last fall, when Leanne and I were in Paris, we went to another one, and then I did this one for Oscar. His favorite composer is Chopin. Is that how you say it? Frederick Chopin. So we went and found the grave. And you can see, well, this is another thing about graves is people like to visit them. They like to pay their respects. So even Chopin, a couple hundred years later here, people are still laying flowers at his grave. We also all know the greatest football coach of all time, Vince Lombardi. So this one was, I know you Vikings fans, I was trying to get you riled up. It's not working. But, when we lived in New Jersey, Vince Lombardi was buried in New Jersey, and I took the kids out for an afternoon excursion, and we did that, so you can see how cute they were back then. And then lastly, we all have family members that have passed away, and it's nice to decorate their gravestones with things that we know they love. This was from my grandpa, who died in 2020, and you can see his faith and his music, his marriage to grandma is there on the stone. That's Charlie Jansma, and then my other grandpa died a year later, Jerry Richoff, and again, you can maybe see on the gravestone his love for horses and planting trees. So we're all familiar with gravestones, right? And we know, if I went through any of these, if I said who's buried in this grave, we're not going to do it. But if you dug it up, we'd find the bones of who? Charlie Jansma, right? This one, we'd find the bones of Jerry Richoff. Okay, so we know what it says on the stone. That's who's buried there. Let's turn to Matthew 27. We're going to look at one other grave this morning. So remember, we're not going to read through it here, but remember, on Friday, Jesus went to death on the cross. He hung there for a few hours, suffering, The Lord turned his back on him. He became sin. He breathed his last. And he said, it is finished. And starting in verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So like I said, Jesus suffered a criminal's death. And normally the Romans, when they would crucify someone, they would leave them hanging there, even after they died. And it would just go to show anyone going past, seeing it, they would be shocked. And they would say, wow, we're not going to go and disobey Roman law, because that's what happens to the criminals that do. But here, Jesus is taken off the cross. And we read about this man named Joseph. And he goes, Joseph was a Pharisee, or he was a member of the council. And he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. So this is a big step of faith. Not only are you asking to get the quote-unquote criminal's body off the cross, but he needs to go to the Roman leader of the region at the time. So this is a big step of faith on his part. Not only that, we also learn that Joseph is generous and kind. He's a rich man. He's got a brand new tomb that he bought with his own money, and he wants to put the body of Jesus there. And he, you have to imagine, he would pay for the embalming and the placing of the body in the grave. Let's read what happens next. Verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, they're talking about Jesus, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Let's just think about this. Again, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they've hated Jesus for quite some time now. They conspired and made it where Jesus was executed. And now they're worried about the conspiracy. They know Jesus' teaching was very popular. He was going to rise again 3 days later. And they thought, well, the only way that this would appear to happen would be if the disciples sneak to the tomb, steal his body, and start telling everyone, look, the body's not here. Jesus is risen. So they're worried about this happening, and they're thinking, okay, we can stop this too. So we're going to set up a guard. We're going to seal the tomb, and we're just going to worry about this for 3 days. After that, no big deal, because then it won't come true. So the guards are placed in front of the tomb. A lot of commentaries say the tomb was probably sealed with Roman seals, 7 of them, but made of clay or wax. So it's secure. Not only that, but this stone is probably 1 to 2 tons in weight. It's not something easily moved at all. So Jesus' body is in the tomb, and it is guarded well. Big stone, several guards, it's secure. And you can imagine Jesus' followers for days, they're in mourning, aren't they? They thought he was the Messiah. He was supposed to lead Israel into victory. He was supposed to get the Romans out. He was supposed to be established as king. And he died a criminal's death. Not only that, but the people closest to Jesus loved him and knew who he was. And they just lost a friend. And you can imagine for a couple days, everyone's sad. Everyone's lost hope. Everyone has to make a change of plans now. You got to think how many people had changed their whole life to follow Jesus, and now he's gone. And they're wondering, what's next? Let's go to Matthew 28. Some of the best narrative in the Bible. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Just like I like to do. I like to go and look. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Could you imagine that? Just going to the cemetery, maybe to lay some flowers at the tomb or pray or whatever. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake and an angel sitting on the gravestone. The angel's appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Isn't this amazing? And have you ever noticed that anytime an angel shows up in the scripture, an angel appears to someone, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid." Okay, this is not like the Precious Moments angel that shows up playing a little harp. He's like lightning, it says. They're scared. They thought they were just going to go to the tomb, maybe lay some flowers, just check it out, whatever. And there's this big earthquake, and an angel appears. Soldiers are passed out from fear. And not only that, where's Jesus? Where's the body? The angel said, "He's not here, he's risen. Come, check it out. It's empty. No one took him. He's going to Galilee." And notice what the angel says. He said this, "Don't be afraid," but then what else? "Go tell his disciples. They will see Jesus again. He's going to Galilee." So three things. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. You're going to see Jesus again. I want us to get this in our minds. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. You'll see Jesus. Let's finish this section out. Verses 8 through 10. "So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" Hello. Surprise, right? "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So another surprise. First one was an angel. Tomb's empty. Second surprise, even better, Jesus is right there. They see him themselves. And Jesus, notice this. I've never noticed this before. Jesus says the same thing as the angel. "Don't be afraid. Go and tell. They're going to see me." Have you ever noticed that? Same thing. And I thought, man, if that same thing shows up that close together in Scripture, that must be significant, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Go and tell. They're going to see me. So I promise I'd keep this sermon short for Easter. I want to show you guys one more grave. Hopefully, yep, pictures showed up. Okay, so I think there's only been a couple people here maybe that have been to Israel. These are the supposed graves of Jesus. Okay? We have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on the left and the Garden Tomb on the right. And they have argued for centuries over which one is correct. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, they put that one up in the 4th century saying, "This is the spot. We're going to put a church here. People can come, see it, worship." And the Garden Tomb was discovered when they excavated in 1867, and they've been arguing ever since over which one's the right grave. And why do they argue which is the correct grave? Unlike the graves I showed you, that if you dug them up and you'd find the bones of the person there and test the DNA, guess what's not in either one of these? Jesus' body is not in either one. And I love this argument. I actually love that there's two spots. Because it just goes to show, he's risen. He's not there. And if we went to Israel, we might want to stop and see this. But it doesn't matter, because he's not there. It's just a tomb. It's just a tomb. Let this sink in. The grave is empty. What does this mean for us? This is what I've been sitting in the last several days. I think it's significant. It was repeated twice, once by heaven's messenger and once by the Lord himself. Don't be afraid. Go tell others of the good news that Jesus has risen, and those who believe will see Jesus. So this should impact how we do life. The fact that these tombs, and whatever tomb Jesus was actually in, it might have even been a third option, they're empty. And it should impact the way that we live our lives. And what do we do with that news? Don't be afraid. Church, so often we are afraid. We are. We're afraid of our circumstances. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what people might think of us. Don't be afraid. If Jesus can raise from the dead and offer new life, what are we afraid of? Thank you. We can all say amen to that, right? Secondly, go tell others of the good news. If the fact that Jesus raised from the dead actually happened, it should impact the way that we speak and live. So we should tell others of the great news that Jesus is risen. He has new life, and he offers that to anyone who puts their faith in him. So, don't just be afraid. Go and do something about it. Tell others about the good news. And what's the result of those two things? Those who believe will see Jesus. So this is a both and, already but not yet kind of thing. We can see Jesus in each other's lives, can't we? Lives transformed, lives changed. Jesus is actively doing things in our life and making us more like him. Not only that, but someday he's going to return and we will see him face to face. So don't be afraid. Go tell others of the good news, and those who believe will see Jesus. You'll start seeing Jesus right away in your life. You'll see Jesus years from now, and you'll see Jesus when he returns. And all of this is great news, isn't it? He is risen. That was bad. He is risen. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You lived a perfect life according to God's law. You did that in our place and died in our place. And because you were the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb that takes away the sins of the world, the Lord raised you from the dead. And you rule and reign over all, Lord. And I pray that every person here, that we would put our full faith and trust in you, that we would follow you wholeheartedly, that we would live a life of repentance and of courage, telling others about the good news that we have in you. Lord, we expect you to continue to make us more like you and to give us opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.